Hi, Pastor Rob here from City East Church and NTL Ministries. This sermon series is called Uncovering Religion. We live in a day where the world is saturated with contradictory faiths and beliefs. Can they all be right? Are they all wrong? As Christians, it is imperative that we understand something of what these religions teach and believe so that we can accurately discern right from wrong.
Colossians 1:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." And also, if we slip over, how many books forward? About three books forward. Go to 1 Timothy. It's only a few pages ahead. And go to 2:8. No, 6:20. It's right at the end of 1 Timothy, just before 2 Timothy. And Paul speaking to Timothy in a letter, and he very well is speaking to the whole church. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge or gnosis, which is Gnosticism. Which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. So Paul was confronting an early form of Gnosticism right back in these days. Now, I'm just going to let you know that just about all the information I'm getting on Gnosticism has come through this book, which is I highly recommend this book. I read this more than any other book as a reference tool. Also, there's a really good website called apologeticsindex.org on the internet, and it's fantastic. It's got an alphabetical listing of all the different apologetic topics, and it's very comprehensive. So check that out as well. But I've sort of drawn from both of those sources for this sermon. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you help me now by the power of the Spirit just to reveal some of what Gnosticism is, and help us to be able to see clearly a little bit more about our culture that we living in, and the forms of Gnosticism that we see, that are evident all around us. And Lord, help us to be able to reject these types of this type of knowledge. And also help us to and give us wisdom when we confront people that come to us with a Gnostic argument, and be able to set them straight according to the scriptures. But Lord, we just pray for you to protect us as we venture into this study, as we study any religion. Protect us, cover us with your blood, and help us to draw from this something that is going to help us in our life to keep us on the path. And so, Lord, we pray this in your wonderful name, and I just pray that you speak through me this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Paul's epistle to the church in Colossae, Paul confronts a religious philosophy which was threatening to destroy the early church. And if you remember when we did the study on the book of Colossians, we studied a lot about Gnosticism, but I didn't go into the details of what it was. I just talked about it in a sort of a surface sort of way. Many of the early church farmers, they probably were farmers. Early church fathers named, namely Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Origen, and Irenaeus is the guy that's at the top there, provide the most important non-Gnostic references to Gnostic leaders and beliefs. The most prominent of these is Against Heresies by Irenaeus. Irenaeus investigated at least 20 distinct Gnostic schools and found Valentinian Gnosticism to be the most influential. Now, I have that an e-book of Against Heresies, and I haven't read it, but I intend to. It's one of my things on my reading list. But he was one of the early apologists that would defend the Christian faith. And if guys like this weren't around, the Christian church might not be around. They were very prominent and powerful men of God. Now, the Nag Hammadi Library, anyone heard of that? Very prominent. If you were anything to do with the Jesus seminars, you'd know all about it. Prior to 1945, most of the understanding we had of Gnostic writers came from the early church fathers who opposed them in their writings. So the only references people had of Gnosticism was what they read in the works of Irenaeus, who was opposing Gnosticism. But as far as any actual evidence of Gnosticism in writing, there wasn't any until 1945. An Egyptian Bedouin, who's a desert-dwelling Egyptian, discovered a jar containing 13 books. It's a big jar. Oh, you always think of jars like, you know, jar of olives. This is a big jar. They contained 52 literary works, many of which were previously unknown. This find proved to be the largest single collection of Gnostic literature discovered to date, covering three different Gnostic strands. And the library included the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Truth, the Apocryphon of John, the Apocryphon of James, and the Apocalypse of Adam. And there's a lot of others. There's 52 Gnostic works. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, as we all know. Gnostics believe that personal salvation comes through the attainment of knowledge and of alleged ancient mysteries, i.e. self-knowledge or awareness. Now, you might think, how can we be saved through knowledge? Well, in a few screens, I'm going to show you the thought processes behind Gnostics and how the processes they take, how it comes to an obvious conclusion. Then if you have knowledge, yes, you will find salvation. But it's a total lie, but it's the processes with which they think to get to that conclusion. Gnosticism is extremely esoteric, and esoteric means that it's known by a small number of people. So Freemasonry is esoteric because it's only an elite that get to know the deeper mysteries of Freemasonry. And it closely resembles ancient mystery religions such as Zoroastrianism, Platonism, and Stoicism. When reading the Quran, you will discover that Muhammad was very influenced by Gnostic thought. And this greatly blurred his concept of Christianity in the Bible. A lot of the Islamic's radical, I suppose, aggression towards Christianity and Judaism is because of the Gnostic writers influenced Muhammad to believe the way he believed. And therefore, it makes Islam a Gnostic religion. The Church Fathers unanimously attribute the origin of Gnosticism to Simon Magus. And I'm just going to read that. In Acts, if we can go to Acts. If you don't want to go there, I'll just read it out and you can listen to the story. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now, for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered and said, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and are captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. So Simon Magus was a sorcerer who turned to Christ and thought he could buy the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit with money. And it's nearly unanimous among church fathers of the early church, pre-anti-Nicene fathers, that it was he who began Gnosticism, because that's right back at the beginning. From Simon Magus, the line is traced to a Samaritan named Menander, then to two teachers at Antioch named Saturninus and Cerinthus. Other Gnostic leaders include Basilides, Marcion, and Valentinus. These three are the best known, and the teachings of Valentinus represent the most common form of Gnosticism, which is also what Irenaeus, the church father, wrote against and said was the most prominent of all the forms. Gnosticism has had a revival due to organizations like the media savvy group of scholars called the Jesus Seminars. Has anyone heard of the Jesus Seminars? Yeah? Pretty well what it is none of the Gospels in the Bible are welcome in a Jesus Seminar, only these false Gospels. And they have redefined Christianity, or their attempt is to redefine Christianity. And this is among highly intelligent men and women. What they're trying to do is pull down the established church, really. That's their motive. Also, movies such as The Matrix and The Da Vinci Code are movies which promote Gnostic thought. Who remembers The Matrix?
Yeah.
Yeah. The essence of that is there was a guy right at the end of the movie, I can't remember which one it was, who had all those TV screens around him.
Mm.
And he was basically the god.
Yeah.
But he's evil. So they turned it that the guy, Keanu Reeves,
yeah,
is actually the good guy, and he's fighting against the bad guy who is the god of the Matrix. So that's a Gnostic concept, that God is evil. And due to the increase of Gnostic literature and its widespread acceptance, nearly every aspect of entertainment and education is infiltrated with its teaching. If you hear someone come up to you and they tell you something about Jesus that's not in the Bible, that's Gnostic. That's knowledge outside of the realm of God's revealed word. Nearly every second person who doesn't believe in Jesus has got a Gnostic view of Jesus, and that's why they don't believe in him. Because if they had a view according to the scriptures and believed it, they'd believe in Jesus, wouldn't they? So Gnostics claimed to be Christians, but Christians with a difference. They said that Jesus had two doctrines. One, a doctrine fit for the common man, and he preached that to everyone. And the other, an advanced teaching kept secret from the multitudes, fit only for the chosen few, the spiritually elite. They, the Gnostics, were the spiritually elite, and although the doctrines taught in the churches were not exactly wrong, so they're saying that our Bible's not exactly wrong, and we're in fact as close to the truth as the common man could hope to come, but it was the Gnostics that one must turn for the real truth. So us Christians only have a partial truth of Christ. Biggest load of rubbish ever heard. Because if you put it...
This is where agnostic comes from.
Agnostic is the opposite. They don't believe there is knowledge for God. That an agnostic can't believe that God even can be proved or disproved. They sort of take they're fence sitters, really. But Gnostics believe in God, but they have a distorted view. Yeah. Gnostics are dualists, teaching that there are two great opposing forces, good versus evil, light versus darkness, knowledge versus ignorance. Haven't we been taught that through life? You know, even in, it's the yin and yang thing. There's the dark and there's the light. Yeah. All existence is divided into two fundamental components, matter and spirit. And these components are at war with each other, with matter being considered evil and spirit good. And that's why they don't believe that Jesus was actually God, because matter is evil. And then for Jesus to have taken on a physical form means he took on an evil form. That means that, you know, coming. The other thing is, in the Garden of Eden, Satan gave the apple to Eve to eat, and then to Adam, of course, through Eve. And therefore, because this was the knowledge of good and evil, Satan is considered like a god to Gnostics, because he opposed the great God and gave us wisdom and knowledge, which was the secret knowledge of Gnosticism. Therefore, he did the right thing. So they twist the scriptures, not understanding that it's not about knowledge, it's about obedience. Adam and Eve could have been blessed forever in the garden if they were obedient to God, but they were disobedient. Therefore, they'd make disobedience look like a right thing to do if it's going to be for the attainment of wisdom. Scholars have concluded that there are some basic doctrines shared in common by most Gnostics. God represents good and is an all-powerful divine being who is all spirit and is unknowable, unfathomable, and transcendent. That means God cannot be known. He cannot be reached. We cannot ever really understand anything to do with God. Now, this unknowable God produced offspring comprised of other divine spirits called eons. These eons also produced offsprings called pleroma, which is the Greek word for fullness. Among these offsprings, a spiritual being named Sophia, which is Greek for wisdom, exceeded her spiritual bounds by either trying to comprehend the incomparable nature of the deity. So what that means is she was trying to understand God, and therefore she exceeded her spiritual bounds because they're trying to say God is unknowable. So what's Sophia trying to know about God for? Which is a stupid thing. And Sophia doesn't exist, by the way. She's just a demon. Or due to a desire to unite with the true God to produce offspring. So now she had a desire to get with God. You know, it's a pretty sick sort of myth. The myths relating to Sophia differ, but they tend to agree that Sophia stepped out of bounds and fell from her lofty position. This left her separated from God, which resulted in traumatic emotions which became personified, and she became a different kind of offspring, yes, a demon, without the foundations of the eons. Sophia's offspring became known as archons, or Greek for rulers, and they rebelled against the divine spirit by creating the physical world. All right, so you know all the UFO societies? And they all, in a sense, they worship the greys, you know? So that's Gnostic thought again. That's how far Gnosticism is infiltrating into just every facet of religion and society. This actually, to me, sounds like the history of Scientology. That sort of weird sort of, like, you know, just a science fiction type of...
Yeah.
Gnostics believe that the creation of the physical realm brought evil into existence. According to the Gnostic myth, the lower spiritual beings, the demiurge, made the earth and captured Sophia. So she could not return to the realm of the divine, and they separated her into multiple spiritual pieces encased in matter. So they cut her up spiritually and encased those spirits in matter. The material world became a prison for portions of the divine spirit. So that's what we're prisoners. We have divine spirit, but we're prisoners in our physical beings. These portions long to return to their place of origin, but their encasement in matter hinders them. And this combination of matter and spirit is humans. Okay, can you see how they're leading you to... If you believe one thing and then get led down the line, you're starting to believe, okay, so we're spirit encased in matter, the matter is evil, and there's a spirit in us that wants to be released and reunite itself with the God, unknowable God. So according to Gnostics, humans contain something of the divine spark within them, a spark placed there by the archons to keep it imprisoned. Love all the names they come up with, the archons and the eons. Demiurge. The spiritual part of humanity is described as being asleep or ignorant of its true origin, and a spiritual awakening is needed. So humans who have a spiritual awakening and recognize that they do not belong to the material world are referred to as Gnostics. See, if you don't have a spiritual awakening, your spirit won't be able to rise out of its prison and become one with the unknowable God. For Gnostics, salvation is a rescue that comes by self-knowledge of one's divine origin. Gnostics' teaching is given in secret to the elect. In this way, Gnosticism fostered a type of spiritual elitism and secrecy that created real division in the early church, as we can see with Colossians and all the fathers that basically fought against it. Gnostics teach that Jesus either appeared human and was not physical, but he pretended to be. He appeared human but was not physical. So he was like a spirit that looked physical, but he really wasn't. So you haven't heard that one before, have you?
Yeah.
The other one is that he found a human, a man named Jesus, to inhabit while teaching Gnostic truth. So he possessed. So when this human came to the cross, the spirit that possessed him, departed, since it could not suffer, and left the human Jesus to die alone. Gnostics focus on Jesus' teaching and not on his death and resurrection. This is what Matthew's talking about. The death and resurrection is the foundation stone, in a sense, of the Christian church, and it's the reason why we're Christian. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is useless. You know, but these guys don't focus on the death and resurrection. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's according to the secret knowledge that they received about Jesus and also about God. His teaching provides the divine spark in humanity so that it can find its way back to the divine realm. So according to the teachings of the Gnostic Jesus, which is not the real Jesus, that teaching will provide us the way back to God the unknowable. So the Gnostic Gospels are a collection of about 52 texts based on the ancient teachings and wisdom of several prophets, spiritual leaders, including Jesus. You've all heard of the Gnostic Gospels. These Gospels are not considered authentic or reliable and are not included in biblical canons. No serious scholar takes these Gospels seriously. The ones that do take it seriously have usually, they're secret elitists, they're occultists, or they're esoteric types of people. You know, but serious Christian scholars and theologians don't even look at them. Because as soon as you read them, you know straight away, this stuff is garbage. But for those that don't want to accept the real Jesus, it's a good substitute. As we know, the book of Colossians was written by Paul, who opposed directly the teachings of Gnosticism as the church confronted this teaching even at its conception. And as I read earlier, 1 Timothy 6:20 to 21, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge or gnosis, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Because there was many, even in Colossae, who were turning away from Christianity. And there are many today. I've actually gone on and read threads on the internet in relation to this sort of stuff, and the amount of people that will say, I used to, you know, go to church, read the Bible, but then discovered this stuff. And now I understand the true Jesus now and all this sort of garbage. And the reason is because the Jesus preached about in the Gnostics isn't a sinless human. He's a human that actually commits adultery. He marries Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, and, you know, he's a homosexual, whole range of things. So then they can identify with that Jesus, can't they? Because now... not that he's more real. I think it's more that he's a sinner like they are. Now they don't have to worship him. Yeah. Because Jesus is very, very relatable, isn't he? But the perfect and pure Jesus. So we have a Gnostic worldview today. And you know how I've, through this Uncovering Religion series, I've preached a lot of different religions, but you know this one here is probably the most pervasive of all. It's pervaded into just about all of the religions we've studied. And it's in, it's as I'm about to read through here, I may as well just follow my notes now. Even though most people would not share in the Gnostic views of Sophia and her children's creation of this planet, I believe that many people have a Gnostic view of Jesus Christ. Any view which is held of Christ, which is not supported by Scripture, is a Gnostic view. It's extra knowledge, but secret knowledge that is not revealed in God's Word. Gnostics teach all sorts of weird and wonderful stories of Jesus' life, which portray him as a child who plays with his divine powers to create sparrows from mud, and even to kill a child and bring him back to life. To a teacher who smokes, has an affair with and then marries Mary Magdalene, and is even into homosexuality.
That's terrible.
When we understand that men just create things in their imagination. You know, we've got some brilliant fiction writers in the world, haven't we? Imaginations of humans is just astounding. Some of the movies you watch, you think, man, how could they think that up? Yeah. And okay, well, these guys are thinking this stuff up and creating a religion through it, through their writings. of course we're going to get all these crazy ways of looking at life, because it's just people's wild imaginations. No shred of evidence or truth. And a lot of people don't really care for truth anymore anyway. You hear in the postmodern world, there is no absolutes anymore. That means truth is not even a reality. It means anything goes. You can do whatever you want, think whatever you want, believe whatever you want, and really, who are you to come and tell me not to believe it? And when we come along and say, well, don't you just want to believe truth? And they say to you, they've been indoctrinated, well, there is no absolute truth. Hold on. If the world came into existence, it only came into existence through one means and one means only. Now, if we're believing the wrong means and believe it came into existence through a way that which it did not, then we're believing falsely. And I'm not going to believe man or a scientist. I'm going to believe what the scriptures say. And then if they can reconcile that with science and give it even more plausible evidence, then yeah, okay. I'll get more reason to believe it now. Do you know what I mean? But there is only one absolute truth. You know how they say there's two sides of an argument and then there's the truth? What actually happened that even those on either side of the argument might not even recognize?
Yeah.
We must be aware of Gnosticism and its modern revival, as the early church recognized it as a serious threat to its survival. Today we face Gnosticism in movies, music, art, literature, and it is promulgated on TV and documentary as fact and not fiction. Therefore, it is once again threatening to deceive the unknowledged and the biblically illiterate. It's amazing how many Christians will fall for it. And you know why? Because this average Christian does not read their Bible. They don't read books of apologetics or care for that sort of stuff. And the average pastor won't preach about it because they'll think, what are you getting distracted preaching about this stuff for? Well, mainly because it potentially could destroy the church. I think it's important we preach about it. Get the knowledge out there. Bill's sending me videos about this stuff all the time, aren't you? Anytime you find something along these lines. Johnny as well. Matthew, you've got to start sending me more of those sort of videos.
Send your websites.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, just look at that big thing. Mormonism. Who recognized the bit of Mormonism, a Gnostic sort of... Well, what they believe is Gnostic because it's outside of the realm of Scripture. If you remember the Mormon view, the angel Moroni.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, and that God came down, God the Father came down and actually had sexual intercourse with Mary. Gave forth a child, but they don't believe that child is God, you know, and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, Islam, as I said earlier, Scientology, Freemasonry, Jehovah's Witnesses, just to name a few, all hold forms of Gnostic beliefs which have enormous eternal impacts upon their followers. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you just wake your church up, help it to see clearly and be able to see that line that's drawn between truth and falsehood, Lord, so we can see, so your people can start to discern accurately between the true gospel and the false gospel. Lord, I pray for an awareness to come upon the church, and also that you'd give many in your church wisdom to confront this heresy, which is once again threatening the survival of the church today, as it's done such a great job in movies up to date and documentaries and whatever, just to really get people against the church and cause a huge portion of our community to be anti-Christian and anti-church. And so, Lord, we just pray for an awakening in your body and also for opposite views of your truth to be shown on TV and in movies, and that your name would be lifted up through these mediums and not always put down and lied about. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just eradicate this Gnosticism from this earth, because, Lord, it is a terrible scourge, it's a terrible disease, a spiritual disease that is wrecking the foundations of your faith, Lord, and, well, not the foundations, but at least the modern, current church. But, Lord, we do have a foundation in you. You are the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the capstone, and this is marvelous in our sight. And we honor you, Jesus. We give you glory, and we pray that you would bless everything that we do in our church as a church group, and that you would help us and give us greater and greater wisdom to grow as Christians and to grow in our knowledge of you, not in secret knowledge, but revealed knowledge. And so, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful legacy we have on earth, even today, with men of God like William Lane Craig and Joe Schimmel and Paul Washer and John Lennox and so many others who are out there just really putting forth the truth and strengthening your people. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen them and build them up and grow them as prominent men in the eyes of the world that can speak against these terrible misconceptions that are being taught. So we thank you for what you're doing in all our lives, and we pray that your spirit will be with us today in your wonderful name. Amen.